Well, it is a tremendous privilege to be back out here again. I would just say in God's country. There is only other one place. It's Tennessee, of course, but I'm so glad to be here. I told Pastor Byford some time ago, it's really just like coming home anytime I come out here and with you all and familiar faces. So good to meet new folks. And thank you for your service and the Lord out here. That's always exciting. Excuse me here. I'm just trying to get this tablet to come on and to cooperate. There we go. But I'm just glad to be here with you. And for this the central regional meeting here for the FBFI. I've told people as I travel all over the country, this is probably one of the closest-knit groups of pastors that I've ever had the privilege of working with. And just to see how you guys just lift each other up and encourage one another and just amazing. I praise the Lord for that. And it's just an honor for me to be back here and to be able to just minister with you. And so it's a huge blessing. I did bring the display table and everything for the FBFI. And so there's quite a few things on there. Got a new display, praise the Lord. And as we just continue to grow and see how the Lord works in the FBFI as a whole, but also in the chaplaincy, just excited. By the grace of God, we just went over our 80th chaplain that we have represented by the FBFI right now. That's about 55 are military chaplains. Another 25 to 30 of those are local community chaplains. And it's just interesting. It's good to see how the Lord just keeps bringing folks to us. But we also have some other exciting things as well. I was really working with Kevin Shaw here as we went to the annual fellowship. And was talking to him about this has gotten to the point to where it's more than just one person can handle from the standpoint of the recruiting as well as the endorsing. And I said, I just really need your prayers as far as what direction we should go with this. And little did I know, by the end of that week there and at Mount Calvary, the Lord would provide us three men who would step up to the plate and say, we will be regional recruiters with you. And I was just ecstatic by that. We have one of those individuals with us here tonight, Larry Robbins. So Larry, would you stand up? You and Karen, please. And so glad to have Larry and Karen with us from Longmont, Colorado. I just had the privilege of being with Larry last Sunday at their Faith in Blue Sunday there in Tri-City Baptist at Westminster. Larry just stepped down from being a Westminster Police Department chaplain for 23 years. And so we were able to honor him for his service as well as the other local community folks. But Larry stepped up to said, I'll be one of those regional chaplains. And the reason I have him stand up is because he is the regional chaplain out here out west. And so this area. So I just encourage you over tonight and tomorrow, please reach out to Larry. Get to know him. He's got some cards back there on the table. Business cards. I would encourage you to take one of his business cards so that if you would have any desire for him to come and maybe speak in your church or talk to about the FBFI or any way, he knows how to preach. He was the assistant pastor at Tri-City there for 39 years. So he's got that piece under his belt. So I just wanted to say thank you for being here, Larry, and for you all to get a chance to meet him. So thank you so much. And then also on the table there, I just want to encourage those of you that I know that many of you are very familiar with Frontline Magazine, but if by any chance you are not, there are several copies back there. I would just encourage you to take those back with you to your home. You can read these. Or if you need some to take back to your church to be able to have a Frontline Sunday or something of that nature to where you're able to promote Frontline, I brought several extra copies along with me. And I know that Pastor Byford, I think, has some as well. I don't want to steal his thunder as it pertains to Frontline Magazine, but they are there. And so, again, it's a privilege to be with you. And As we look at this theme about the aspect of finding hope in a hopeless world, as I begin to pray about this, the thing that the Lord really laid on my mind, probably more so, was yes, there is that hope of salvation and all the other things, but I thought about who was going to be here, and I thought, you know, these are friends. These are folks that I've been around for years, pastors who've been behind the plow for multiple years. And the thing that just crossed my heart was this thing of, I just wanted to be an encouragement to you guys and gals out there to say, look, you know, in this hopeless world that we live in, I think there's a group of people that need some additional hope, and that's you pastors and folks who are behind the plow. And I just wanted to just maybe provide a few words that would maybe give you some encouragement and hope to just keep going strong for the Lord. And therefore, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to read from here this evening. And so we're going to begin there at the beginning of the book there and read a few verses. And I just want to maybe just be an encouragement and a challenge to you tonight maybe as well. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance that unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put in remembrance. You see that word remembrance keep popping up? That's important. That thou should stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We'll look at other verses as we go down through this chapter. Paul being an encouragement to this young preacher. But you know, I start off with this thought. I was saying this to the church yesterday and to the church up in Michigan that I was just preaching at last week. But you know, we literally live in an Isaiah 5:20 world. And if you know that passage, it literally says, woe unto them that would call evil good and good evil, that would call darkness light and light for darkness, but that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I think we would all come to the conclusion that defines the country and the world in which we live. Amen? And it can look pretty bleak when we look at what's going on in society. And if you're not careful, it can even get to the point of being discouraging, right? We see that all that's going on, and we say, it just seems like everything's just topsy-turvy, just completely upside down. You know, where's the justice? Where's, you know, you hear that a lot. And if you're not careful, it can get discouraging. We're seeing more and more of a demonic agenda as it pertains to pushing of all kinds of lifestyles and emphasis to not only for us to say that we have to respect and acknowledge those lifestyles, but to also accept and to affirm what they're doing as if it's okay or as if it's right. You follow me? I mean, we follow the news. I'm sure that we're hearing this on a regular basis, but I was just up in Michigan and I had a friend of mine who, is a part of a company, and he said, yeah, while I'm here, I've got to kind of pull off to the side because I have this Zoom class that I have to attend with my company. This class is called DIE. It's die class. I wish it would just die, but it doesn't. It's the die class. It's what that stands for, diversity, inclusion, and equality. That's what it stands for. And listen, this is big business today. These folks make big bucks going to these big corporations and companies promoting this stuff to say, hey, you know, this is the end thing. This is the way to go now. And this is what they're saying out there from that standpoint of diversity and inclusion. Matter of fact, the CEO, she basically said this up front. She said, I was born down south. I was raised in a Baptist church down south. And in my when I was a youngster, I was taught that all of these lifestyles that we're now talking about today were quote unquote an abomination against God and that they were sinful practices. That's what she said. And then she says, but I've come to the conclusion after all these years that I was wrong. And how that I had to go to God and ask forgiveness of God, of my wrong thinking. And therefore to say, we all need to, with this aspect of respect and dignity and all these other different words that they use. She was basically telling them that we all need to do the same thing. To go to the Lord to ask forgiveness for our wrong thinking as it pertains to this. And to be inclusive and affirming. Well, those terms, make sure you pay attention to those terms. Of these relationships and actions. Now listen, this isn't anything new. In the military, I had to take an oath when I became a chaplain that I would be able to work in a diverse and pluralistic environment. And I will tell you that those terms over the years have changed dramatically of what those terms mean. But I had no problem because I told them, I know what the original term pluralism means. I know what it means. And I'm good with that. I know how to work well and play well with others. But it doesn't mean that I have to accept and affirm everything else that everybody else does. And it wasn't even pertaining to this issue. It was pertaining to the fact that the Jewish rabbi was the Jewish rabbi. I didn't have any problem with that. The Catholic priest was the Catholic priest. And he was there constitutionally to do what God had called to him to do constitutionally, just like I was the independent Baptist preacher on the block. And you know what I said? You go do your thing, and I'm going to go over here and do my thing. You know what that's called? Pluralism. Didn't have a bit of problem with it. But man, those terms have changed. Big time. And even that the military would say to us, can you do this working alongside with others with dignity and respect? And my answer was, absolutely. I have no problem with that. I can respect you. You know, people was, they were like really upset years ago when this whole thing of don't ask, don't tell was turned over about homosexuality and all that stuff, you know, because in the past, if you were homosexual in the military, you couldn't let anybody know because as soon as they found out, basically you were removed. But years ago, that got turned over and people said, wasn't it horrible when don't ask, don't tell got turned over? And I said, no. Really? I said, no, it really wasn't. Why? Because the individual who was working beside me, you know what my job, you know what my answer to him was or her was? Do your job. And as long as you do your job, I ain't in your business. Now, when they came to me as a chaplain, and we'd be able to talk and things of that nature, and they would ask me about those aspects of truth, but that whole agenda back then, I was like, look, that's not for me to decide. But they asked me, can you still, you know, be respectful to different people? And you know what my answer was? Of course I can. Of course I can. But even that has changed in the terminology today. So the reality came when this lady, this CEO, was trying to push this and these terms. But I gotta make this blanket statement so that we all understand. Inclusion Equality in the workplace, plurality, does not equal affirmation nor acceptance of something that the Bible says is absolutely wrong. You with me? I may be able to work alongside that person and even respect them as a person and hopefully have the opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them to give them hope in that area. But it doesn't mean that I have to abandon my biblical truths and my biblical beliefs and say that what they're doing is okay. Are we on the same page? Because boy, I tell you what, that is truly the society that we live in today. However, the world, that's not what, the society that we live in is not just expecting us to acknowledge those terms. They have an agenda, and the agenda is we want you to change your beliefs to accept these truths. That's the demonic agenda out there, and it's right in our face on a regular basis. And we say, how much will they continue to push when it comes to this agenda? As much as we allow them to push, quite frankly. Have they ever pushed in anything else? Yeah, they did. Matter of fact, there's this little thing called COVID. And we watched society and the government flex its muscle over this thing called COVID. I'm sure you all remember that, right? I mean, it's just in our rearview mirror just a couple of months. COVID part one, part two, whichever one you want to grab hold of. But the reality was, what happened? They began to reach out and say, well, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you got to wear this, and you got to wear that, and you can't be outside, you can't do... Whoa, hang on. Did that have any impact on us as a society? Sure did. Did it have any impact on us in the church? It sure did. And boy, I tell you what, it's still unrelenting in some places. I mean, you don't have to go too far north, just in a place called Canada. And they are still having some of the most dire effects of that whole issue. And oh, by the way, we still see it here in the U.S. I go to the VA for a hospital. I use the VA hospital. Every time I go in, the first thing that I do, as soon as I walk in the door, they always say, sir, you need to put your mask on. And I'm like, I looked at the guy one day and said, aren't we over this yet? Aren't we done with this? And he says, do you want to be using a VA? And I said, well, of course. He said, then you need to put a mask on. And I thought about, do I want to get really cantankerous or not? But I found out that the last guy that got real cantankerous, they called security on him. And I said, no, I don't want to go there. Just put the mask on, play the game. But we see what happens, and we realize that they're going to push. But remember, churches have, you know, we got to stop sometimes and think, oh, woe is me, you know, this era in which we live in. But let's be real. Churches have been under pressure since their existence. There's been times to where under persecution and all the different things that they've had to deal with throughout the centuries and faced with bad circumstances. And I got to tell you, I'm sure that maybe back even then there were pastors who could actually get a little discouraged or even depressed of what was going on during those times. Amen? You with me? But it seems that in this passage here that we read, it seems that Timothy had also been discouraged. And even, can I use this word? Even fearful during his time there at Ephesus as a pastor there. But I am so glad that he had an encourager in his corner. Can I call him a cheerleader? Who was basically saying, hey, Timothy, buddy, don't give up. Don't give in. You know, these things that you're dealing with, it's okay. And he's going to, some of the things that he's sharing with him, we're going to look at in these passages here really quickly. But I got to tell you something that's absolutely amazing about this particular book. And here's the issue. Who was the encourager? Paul. Help me out. Okay, we all awake? Everybody? Okay. Who was the encourager? Where was Paul? Paul was writing this letter from a prison cell. And he was the one encouraging Timothy. Isn't that just amazing to you when you think of that? Matter of fact, he wasn't only just in a prison cell. He was just a very short time away from being executed. By the time that we get to the end of this book, here in 2 Timothy, he's talking about his days of literally coming down to, I'm just about to be executed. And even still, he's the one who's the encourager. I don't know, but that's just amazing to me. And I say, praise the Lord for encouragers like that, who even in the face of trials themselves can reach out and still be encouraging to those around them. Amen. Wow. And he starts off with this letter here when he talks about, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to this promise, which is in Christ Jesus. That in and of itself is amazing, just because of the fact that this is a very different way in which he has started epistles in the past. Because he includes in there that phrase, according to the promise of life. That statement is unique. It's appropriate in the fact that Paul is finding himself in prison and just literally possibly days, weeks away from being executed. And I'm sure that this promise of God about eternal life is near and dear to his heart and to his thinking at that point. And he just reminds Timothy, even in the introduction, this promise of life. You know, here's this thing it came to my mind when I saw that. Do you know what? This government can put the pressure on us and they can tell us that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And yes, there may be a time to where we actually endure persecution here in this country. I don't know if it's an if, I think it's more of a when. But when it happens, I'm so glad that here's the answer. You know what? You can take my life, but you ain't taking my promise of life from me that Jesus Christ provided through salvation. So if you have a desire to take this life, so be it. The only thing that you're doing is sending me home sooner. That's kind of how Paul starts this letter. Say, look, we can be under all kinds of persecution, but to what extent this promise of life that has been promised to me is evident. And then he goes on, he talks about this aspect of this happy and this greeting and this remembrance. And he starts off in verse 2 by a phrase that he uses more often, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could spend even some time talking about each one of those words, but you know, we probably, many of you, preached through that many times. But I thought about this, and as I was reading and studying, I came across this passage by Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said this about those three words. Let me just read it to you. He says, did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministry ministers? That they need even more mercy than anybody else. Spurgeon said this. Although everyone needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else, and so we do. For if we are not faithful, we shall be greater sinners even than our hearers. And it needs much grace for us always to be faithful, and much mercy will be required to cover our shortcomings. So I shall take these three things to myself: grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the two, grace and peace, but Spurgeon says, but I need the mercy. He says, I need the mercy more than any of you, so I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid. Despite my shortcomings, my feebleness, my blunders, my mistakes in the course of my whole ministry. You know, I looked at that passage there and I thought, I could have put my signature beside that. Just like Spurgeon did. Because the reality is, all of us, more than anything, need God's love, peace, and even more so this aspect of mercy and grace. For by grace, this whole aspect of grace. I mean, we can preach messages on days on the aspect of grace and how it is sufficient. And even in my weakness, it is perfect. And Paul would say, I glorify there in this whole aspect of that grace that is given to me. And he mentions it again to Timothy in this letter about this grace and peace. But then in verse 3, he says, I remember. Now, he's going to use that word remember about 3 or 4 times in these passages. But this first time he says it, he says, I remember, I thank God for whom I serve my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee. And then he goes on to say, in prayers, day and night. You know, I bet you Timothy would be the first to say, Paul, thank you for remembering me in your prayers. You know, I don't know about you, but if I was to have a prayer warrior in my corner, I would want it to be Paul, wouldn't you? But I am so grateful for prayer warriors in our churches. I run into, as I travel, folks will tell me, you know, we love you, we're appreciative of the work that you're doing, and we want to support you in this aspect. But I will tell you, the thing that I need more than anything else is prayer. To be able to stay faithful, to do that work that God has called each of us to do. And by the way, God still hears prayer, and he still answers prayer. Amen? I just got a phone call just a couple hours just before I came here from my older brother. And my older brother was excited. I mean, just ecstatic excited. He said, guess what? Our nephew, Carl, whom we've been praying for, just got saved. And last week, Sunday, just got baptized. Following the Lord. All excited about God. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout hallelujah. Amen? Amen. And not only that, but my middle brother, who we have been praying for. See, you got to understand something. I come out of a very hyper-Calvinistic Baptist church. From when I was young. And I'm telling you, it was messy. It was ugly. It was really ugly. But one by one, I watched as my older siblings all came to accept Christ as their Savior. My 65-year-old sister got saved 5 months before she died. Had a chance to disciple her. We've been praying for her for years. Can I tell you something? If there's one thing that we can do to encourage one another, please, please pray for one another. If you have a list of the folks that make up this central regional area here, and you see the pastors and their families, you should take that directory, you should take that list, and that should be a prayer list for you. I pray for this pastor over in Newton. I pray for this pastor over in McPherson. I pray, you get the hint? We should be lifting each other up in prayer. Because I tell you, folks, we need it more than anything else. And not only that, but he says, I remember that in you. And I have this joy. And he says, oh, by the way, in verse 4, just the very remembrance of you and the thought of being with you brings this great joy to my heart. He thinks fondly of this young man. When I think of you, Timothy, and I remember your faith as you serve Jesus and his people, it brings joy and gladness to my heart. Can I tell you? Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever poured your life into somebody else through the aspect of discipleship or maybe some Bible training in some way? Have you done that over the years? Raise your hand if you have. Let me ask you a question. Have there been some individuals who, even with all the teaching and the preaching and everything else, they got away from God? But has there been some individuals who stuck with the stuff? And every time that person comes to your mind, it brings a smile to your face. Some of you are thinking of somebody maybe right now. Hey, that so-and-so comes to my mind, and just immediately it brings joy to your heart and a smile to your face because of the fact that God has allowed them to stay faithful. You know, and it's an encouragement when folks that we have poured ourselves into stick with the stuff, even to the point where it brings joy to us. And then, of course, he goes into verse 5. I'm kind of moving through this, but he says, when I call to remembrance, again, I'm remembering, Paul says, these things about you that just bring this desire and joy to my heart. And here's what he says. I call to remembrance that unfeigned faith that is in me, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in these also. He remembers that unfeigned or sincere or genuine, unhypocritical faith that he saw in these individuals, first in his grandmother and his mother. And can I just tell you something? Let me put a plug in for grandmothers and mothers. Thank you. Thank you for those of you who have taken the time for taking that youngster that God has blessed you with and pouring yourself into them so that they hear that truth from an early age and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And yes, I put those accolades out to Dad, but I'm telling you, there's something special about a mom and a grandmother who takes that time to pour themselves into the youngsters. Amen. And even Paul recognized it. I call to remembrance that faith that's in thee, but started with your grandmother and your mother. And you know, and here, this is amazing. In the annals of history, we know the grandmother and mother of Timothy because of just the work that they fulfilled that God called them to do, just as a mom and a grandmother, to being faithful to the Lord. Amen? Wow. That's exciting. But he says, I call these things to remembrance, and I hope that, and I know that that unfeigned faith that I saw in them is still in you. And then he says this, I am persuaded, or I'm convinced, that this is the same faith that's in you also. It wasn't enough that it was just a genuine faith that was in Timothy's grandmother and mother. But he goes on to say, this is the same faith that's in you also. Now, why does he say that? Because here's a reality he's getting to. He says, you know what? This was their faith that was given to you. But now this faith has to belong to you. Are you with me? That's important because none of us are going to get to heaven on the coattails of our mom and dad. Youngsters, I hope you know that, right? Okay. None of us are. And somewhere along the line, that faith has to become ours personally. Amen? There's been people who have asked me over the years, you know, my wife and I have 7 children, and I've told each of our children, and it's been true throughout the years, I just said, hey, look, you know, when you graduate from high school, I have one desire of you, and here's the desire, that you at least go to a Bible college at least for about 2 years. I will even help pay for it. I'll help take care of it if you would just at least give 2 years to a Bible school. People say, why do you do that? Are you trying to force all your kids into the ministry? Absolutely not. God's the one that calls into the ministry, not mom and dad. I had a purpose, though, and here was my purpose. Because I knew that my kids were going to be leaving the house. And they were going to be out from underneath mom and dad's roof as well as our control and all these other things. I knew that many of them had already known Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I wanted them to grow in their own personal faith. To be in a college, a Bible college, where it's going to at least be safe, somewhere where they could grow, somewhere where the Bible is going to be preached on a regular basis. And all of a sudden, you know what happened? Here's what happened. The God of mom and dad became their God personally. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Hey, that unfeigned faith of mom and grandma, that's great. But I'm so grateful that it became your faith, Timothy. And you know, we need to encourage those young folks that, yes, it's enough to say that, but it's even more so that it becomes yours personal and you live it. Amen? And believe me, our world needs a whole bunch of people out there who are living that kind of faith. Paul switches gears here, and then he begins to exhort Timothy in a couple of things here. In verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Again, this aspect of remembrance, of what this time? That thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting of on hands. And he talks about this idea of stirring up this gift that was in him. This idea of stirring up means to kindle afresh or to keep at a full flame type aspect. You know, Timothy was gifted. Valuable man for the kingdom of God. But he seems throughout some of the writings of Paul to maybe even have a timid streak about him, to be fearful, to maybe even to have been discouraged at times. And it was for this reason that Paul often encouraged him to be strong. and to hold on and to be bold. Matter of fact, in the course of 1 and 2 Timothy together, okay, Paul mentioned no less than 25 times to Timothy to be bold, not to be shy about confrontation, to stand up where he needs to stand up and to be strong. Constantly was reminding him. I don't know about you, but I think that's amazing. But I have to stop and ask this question. Do I need encouragement like that? Am I standing up where I need to stand up? Am I speaking the truth when I need to speak the truth? Am I confronting this evil? Am I shy? Am I timid? Do when I pull away a little bit? I don't know about you, but I think all of us need encouragement to just keep going on, amen? And to stay strong and to be faithful. I'm so grateful that Paul did that with Timothy. And this gift, what was he talking about? Not only just the gift of salvation, but this calling from God to use in ministering the gospel to a lost and dying world. And can I just, those of you in here who know this from the standpoint of the ministry, that's an amazing calling that God has given us. And many of you could probably stop in your mind right now and reflect back upon the time where God called you into the ministry that you're involved in. Amen? I can still remember this day, the argument that I was having with God at Fort Riley, Kansas, when I was in Dave Byford's church and I was a commander of a unit over in Fort Riley, and I knew that God was calling me. And I struggled with that. I struggled because I kept thinking, Lord, if I accept this calling and go into the ministry, do you realize what that means, Lord? I've got to give up this command. And if you understand anything about an army officer, the one thing that they want to do is command troops. And I had my first opportunity to command troops. And right in the middle of that, the Lord says, okay, I'm wanting you to go now. And I'm like, what? Lord, do you realize, like I have to tell the Lord, Lord, do you realize that if I do this, I have to go to my boss and ask him to relieve me of command? And God said, yeah. Don't you think I'll take care of you? Yeah, I struggled. But finally, I threw up my hands and said, Lord, I know this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to do that. I went to this man and said, I don't know what that means. I don't know where to go. Bible college? It's all new to me. But I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. Can I tell you something? I remember that day. And I've actually had to recall that day a few times. Because there's been times in the ministry to where, I don't know about you, but there's been times in the ministry to where I was wanting to just throw in the towel and say, Lord, this is too tough. Anybody else been there like that? But I remember this. Paul even says, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee. Remember that calling? I had a wise pastor one time tell me. He said this, when time gets tough and you feel like throwing in the towel, always go back and remember that calling. That'll get you through anything. And I tell you, that was wise counsel because it has. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Stir up that gift. Stir up that remembrance of that calling. Because of what, even with what you're going through. The stirring of the gift that God has given to you to help you to, and oh, by the way, he tells him, says, oh, but stir up this gift. Because by stirring up this gift, it will help you not only to remember your calling, but to get you through the tough times. Even those times that may bring fear. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've memorized that verse many times, but I'll tell you, when you're right in the midst of that fear, it's tough to remember that verse, isn't it? Have anybody ever here besides me ever been just really scared? Have you ever gone through a time to where, man, I'm telling you, just, you don't even know what to think. Anybody in here ever had an anxiety attack or a panic attack? Can I tell you? It's real. It may all be in my mind, but it's real. I was stationed over in Middle East at one point, and I had the opportunity to go to Egypt. And as I was in Egypt, I was actually, of all places, in the middle pyramid of the tombs, went down in that pyramid, and all of a sudden something happened where I couldn't breathe. And because of the fact that I could not breathe, you ever know what happens when you can't breathe? You keep wanting to suck in more air. And because you can't suck in more air, then all of a sudden you start to hyperventilate. Then because you start to hyperventilate, all of a sudden you think you're going to die, right? Anybody ever been there like that? Some of you people out in Kansas, you got to experience some of these things. It's like fun. Yeah. But I'm telling you, I literally thought, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, it kicked off a whole series of panic attacks. One of them took place at 36,000 feet over the middle of the Atlantic. Not fun, especially when you feel like you got to get out of the plane right then and there. Pilots, not real fond of that. So I started having these panic attacks. And I got to tell you, I had this real fear that just kicked in. Doctors wanted to give me drugs and everything else, and from that standpoint. And how'd you get over it finally? You know how I got over it finally? Glad you asked. Here's how. I started memorizing verses, scripture. And one of the first verses came this one. God not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of sound mind. And every time I'd get ready to start having one of those panics, I could feel them coming on. I'd start praying. I'd start quoting these verses. And all of a sudden, it would go away. Praise the Lord for the power of his word. But you know, God says, I have not given you this spirit of fear, but this aspect of power. And oh, by the way, it's not my power, it's God's power. Timothy, when all of these things seem like they're falling apart around you, and all of this seems like it's just crashing down on you, and you're fearful about what can happen, don't be fearful. Just remember, you're doing all this in my power and in my love, and I've given you this sound mind, this power. When we do his work and proclaim his word, represent his kingdom, we have his power supporting us. Who else's power do we need? Amen? When we have the mind of Christ in us, and that mind that is the mind of Christ, which loves even a world that hated him, and we love as Christ loves, that'll overcome any fear, amen? And then lastly, God has given us a sound mind. And in the Greek, it's the idea of a self-controlled or a calm mind, in contrast to panic and confusion in a fearful situation. And let me tell you, when I was having panic attacks, all of a sudden the Lord gave me that sound mind. And they just went away. Even in the midst of the panic and chaos. And let me tell you what, we live in a world today that is extremely chaotic. And the world is running around with their hair on fire. And they expect us all to get excited like they're excited. And we say, no, I'm not buying it. I don't need to go there with you. Because you know what? God's given me a sound mind and his love and his power to overcome all of this chaos and this nonsense. And then quickly, he just reminds him. Paul goes into this whole passage here about reminding Timothy not to be ashamed of the Lord or of Paul or of the gospel, as if Timothy would ever be ashamed of them. But Paul reminds him, hey, look, there may come this time to where you could even get ashamed of that which you have been called to do. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul knew the plan of God in Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, he even calls it in other passages. He said, it may seem like foolishness to others, right? He said, but I know the power of that. But he also knew that it was living, active power of God to save souls and to transform lives. And Paul, you know what he says? I'm not ashamed of that. And this aspect of following Christ and giving Christ my life, I'm not ashamed of any bit of that. And Timothy, when the chips are down and things get hard, sometimes you'd be tempted to kind of turn your back on those things. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Stick with it. That's why he reminded them that. He even reminded him and gave himself. Paul gave himself as an example from the standpoint of being this appointed as a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul understood that it was a privilege to suffer. Matter of fact, he said it wasn't something to be ashamed of. He says, I'm honored to be called to do this work. And then, of course, he goes off into this whole thing about why? And then he uses this passage, which many of us can quote over and over, about, for I'm not ashamed. Oops, all of a sudden my computer ran out for a moment. Verse 12, he says this, I'm moving on here. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed for whom I am believed, but I am persuaded or convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what Paul says in essence there? I have no regrets. I don't have any regrets. I know whom I believe it. And that's not a problem. It's not the fact I know in what I have believed. If it's what I believe, that would be one thing. But he says, no, I know in whom I have believed. And this whom I have believed is the one who has the power to help me through any circumstance that I'm able to go through. And Paul says, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Boy, I tell you what a powerful verse to know that God is keeping me close to his side, keeping me under his wings, keeping me in his shadow, keeping me right by his side. And you know what? You know, I don't know about you, but that gives me such encouragement, because no matter what the storm may be, I'm kept by God. Doesn't that just help you? And then he's reminding Timothy, that same thing that I committed into God, I know that you have too, Timothy. But just pull it back up into remembrance and remember it on a regular basis. Hey, nothing. You have nothing to be fearful of. Nothing to be discouraged about. Nothing can harm you when we have given it all over to God. Man, what else do I need? You could end it right there. But basically, he goes on to just share this testimony. And then he just gives us this word of advice to him, and we're going to finish up with this. But look down, if you would, where he says in verse 13, and he gives him some encouragement, some things, some reminders, when he says, first of all, in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Don't let go. These things which you have heard from me. Don't you hate it when somebody moves your notes and then you realize it was you? There we go. Page 3 wasn't page 3 anymore. Hold fast. Or to have hold of tightly, to cling to, follow this pattern of sound words. After writing the importance of the boldness, Paul's next called Timothy and all minister to just simply be faithful to truth. Can I just encourage you with that? Listen, if you don't catch anything else, catch this. The encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy was to this. We live in a society today which is an Isaiah 5:20 world. We know that. And the world is trying to redefine truth. So much so that they'll even go as far as to say that there is no absolute truth. But we know truth. But we know the reality of that. We know that the Bible is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the... We see over and over and over... Can I say it this way? The form of sound words, because it's the truth of the word of God. And you know what Paul told Timothy? Whatever you do, don't let go of that. Do not let go of that truth. Because the moment that you let go of that truth, then what happens? It slips away. People have told me many times that They're fearful about the fact that there will be some country or something that comes in and takes our freedom from us in this country. And I say, yeah, but I'm not nearly as afraid of some country coming in and taking that freedom from us as I am us willingly just giving that freedom away. You know how we'll give freedom away? By turning our back on truth. And by the way, do you know where it has started over the last several years? In our churches. How many churches do you know in the back of your mind right now that no longer are in existence? Schools that many of us have been closely associated with don't even exist. Why? Not because somebody come in and took it from them. They gave it away. You know why? Somebody wasn't holding fast to the form of sound doctrine. True or false? And by the way, we better take heed to that passage very clearly, because we could be just as guilty if we ever get to the point of not holding fast to the form of that sound doctrine. Which you have heard of me. I got to close here, but he says, which you have heard of me. I love that phrase. You know why? Because Paul says, where did you hear that sound doctrine? You know what the answer was? You got it from me. You know what that tells me? How many of you have an active discipleship program in your church? Let me ask it again. How many of you have an active discipleship program in your church? I sure hope you do. You know, I will tell you that the one thing that I praise the Lord for that when I first got saved in 1986 in Germany was that my pastor, Bruce Ring, immediately grabbed me, pulled me under his wing, and went through this thorough discipleship program with this kid who was so desperately lost and didn't have a clue about things about Christianity. Oh, I thought I did. But man, when all of a sudden I got that truth and I began to grow and I got excited and I got on fire, and then I came to the U.S. and this pastor right here continued that process. And I will tell you, can I just say this? I am here today holding fast the form of sound words because these men of my past have poured themselves into me. That's what Paul was saying. Listen, we need to be actively pouring ourselves in to folks on a regular basis, the form of sound words. Because look, if they're not hearing it from us in the church, then where are they hearing it? And the answer is, they're not. And then we wonder why anything that comes across them just blows them off the path so easily. You want to talk about hope in a hopeless world? That's where it begins, right there, is us pouring ourselves into these folks, giving them the hope that's able to stand in this day and age. And then, of course, we finish with this aspect of keeping that which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. And this idea of keeping is also kind of goes back in line with the aspect of holding fast, to keep that which was committed unto him. That word keep is literally a military term, by the way. It means to be sentry or to stay on guard. Hey, Timothy, hold fast that form of sound words, but you make sure that you guard those things which was committed unto you. And by the way, you don't have to do it in your own power. You can do it through the power of the Holy Ghost, which has all the power to guard and to keep those things in your life. I don't know about you, but then all of a sudden he finishes up with this thought. He finishes up with this and he says, let me give you an example of two guys who left me and fell away. And then let me give you an example of an individual who stayed with me. And may God bless him for the work that he's done. And Paul and Timothy, I want you to stay by the stuff. Hold fast. Keep that which is committed unto you. Bring back the remembrance and stir up those things of your calling. And by the way, how did Timothy do? How'd Timothy do? I think he did pretty good, don't you? He stuck by the stuff, and we see these words that come to life and see that God bless Paul for being the encourager that pulled up along this preacher boy and says, look, let me just continue to remind you to stay faithful. Hey, when there seems to be no hope out there in this world, man, thank God for the encouragers who pull up alongside of us and say, keep sticking by the stuff. I'm just going to give you a quick couple of things of application as we leave from here, because I wouldn't be able to preach if you didn't have application, right? You got to have application. So here's just a couple of thoughts. Number one, when life gets rough, stop and be reminded, why am I doing what I'm doing? And remember back to that time when God says, here's why, because I called you to do this. Number two, remember the importance of that calling. What's the importance of this calling that God has given to us compared to the calling that he may give to other occupations in some way? And I don't ever want to put the ministry as an occupation. Don't misunderstand. But what's different about this calling? Souls are at stake for all eternity. And you may be the only difference between a person hearing the truth of that gospel because of the calling that God has put in your life. So just remember this. That calling has an eternal price tag attached to it. Paul says, remember that. And I would just encourage you, when times get tough and you feel like you just need some encouragement, remember the importance of this calling that God has given to us. Amen? Stir up, rekindle, be revived. You know, down south, I think they say it this way. When the house gets cool, throw another log on the fire, mama. Hey, sometimes is it possible that even in our own lives, things can kind of get cooled off a bit and we kind of lose track? And you know what I say? Throw another log on the fire. Rekindle, restoked. Number four, don't give up. This is important. Don't give up when everybody else around us seems to be quitting and failing. That'll discourage you, won't it? You know how much it'll discourage you? Here's the next one. Don't think that you're all out there by yourself, Elijah. Remember how Elijah got discouraged? Even to the point he went to God and he said, Lord, I'm the only one out here. And God says, no. Don't be silly. This is my phrasing. Don't be silly. There's another 7,000 out there who have not bowed the knee, that are just like you. Just remember, hey, you're not by yourself. There's others out there. And if that draws me to the next thought, is this. Pray for one another. Constantly pray for one another. And then the last thought, when's the last time you just simply encourage somebody? Encourage each other. You know, how many of you need some encouragement every once in a while? I think we all do. Wives, I don't want to leave you out. Women, don't want to leave you out. Because do you have a role of encouragement that God has given to you? Yeah, it's found in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You women who may be of the older persuasion, to pour yourself into the women of the younger persuasion, to be keepers of the home, lovers of the family. You know what? It all starts right there many times with you in the household, in the families. Praise the Lord. Find some young lady to pour yourself into and help them, help encourage them to stay faithful. And men, we got our work called out for us as well in 2 Timothy chapter 2 too, right? Where we're to be finding somebody who is faithful. That next generation, right? That we can pour ourselves into. And believe me, if there's one thing that this world needs, it needs some faithful young men who are sticking by the stuff, who are out there, who know the sound doctrine, that we're able to lift up and to prop up and to help them as they get out there, as we pray for them and encourage them. Folks, listen, I don't know if this has helped you at all tonight, but I will tell you this, we all need some encouragement. I'm so grateful that Paul was the cheerleader in Timothy's corner. Amen? We all need a cheerleader like that. Maybe you've got one. Or simply, maybe you can be one. Amen. Father, we thank you so very much for this word in which you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that as we live in this society that just seems to be hopeless and even in some cases helpless, that you would help us to just remember what you've called us to do, to stir up the faith that you've called us to be faithful to, that gift, to remember those pieces, to be encouraged, Lord. Thank you for your word that encourages us. Thank you for those individuals who encourage us. But Lord, we also just ask that you would help each of us to be encouraging to one another as well, to be praying for, to encourage them. Maybe the Lord is laying somebody upon your heart right now that you're thinking of that could just simply use a little note of encouragement, just a pat on the back or something of that nature that says, keep on keeping on. We all need it, especially in this day and age. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to you. Help us not to give in. Help us to live according as you would have us to do so, that we would, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that we would bring glory unto you. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.